I return it again to Acts chapter 9. And we'll seek God's help and prayer for the preaching and for the hearing of His truth. Our Father, we pray again thy blessing, not only upon the word as we have read it, but now as we seek to give understanding to it. We ask that thy Holy Spirit may be our teacher, bringing to light and to life the very words of God in our hearts. May the message that we would seek to convey this evening be used of God in the building up of the faith of His people, for the restoring of the joy of the backslidden, for the salvation of the souls of those yet lost. Glorify thy name, we pray. Amen. Returning to Acts chapter 9 this evening and continuing to look, as we commenced last week, at the difficult cases that we find in the scriptures. We've entitled this little series, Hope for Hard Cases. You'll remember last week we looked at the woman with the issue of blood 12 years, and we considered how the Lord was able to work in her life and overcome her circumstances, bringing glory to Himself. That which was impossible for men to cure was not impossible for God. We have another seemingly impossible case before us this evening in Acts chapter 9, and this time it's with regards to the conversion of a man, namely Saul of Tarsus. And it reminds us that though he seemed, at least humanly speaking, to be beyond the reach of the believers and of the gospel, a heart so hardened in sin and against the work of Christ that it seemed impossible for such a one to be saved. And yet we're going to find that God could intervene yet again. And I hope that you will be encouraged if you're praying for those that seem to be so far from God and so cold and closed off of the gospel that it almost seems to be that they are without hope. Well, I want to encourage you to pray that even in the hopeless cases, that God's great power might be seen. So our text this afternoon revolves around the life of a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Most of us know him by his later name, Paul. After he was converted, he became the mighty apostle, a great instrument and servant in the hand of God, used by the Lord to start churches all over the known world of that day, traveling huge distances, preaching Christ everywhere he went, one who was willing to endure terrible suffering for the cause of Christ. He was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was stoned and left for dead. He spent many years in Roman prison, all because he was a powerful and faithful preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was responsible for writing 13 books of the New Testament, 14 if you want to include the book of Hebrews. And I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that he was perhaps the greatest Christian who ever lived. I certainly don't know any that compare to him. But he wasn't always a Christian. He wasn't always a follower of the Lamb. Indeed, before he met the Lord on the way to Damascus that day, when he was formerly known as Saul of Tarsus, he wouldn't have been one that we would have been rushing to meet. He was a zealous Jew, and in his zeal he hated the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hated the gospel that was preached in his name. He hated the doctrine that was being shared concerning his death and resurrection. And he hated the followers of the Lord Jesus. He hated the New Testament church. He was a murderer. He conspired in the death of many believers. And to the New Testament church, he was simply one who persecuted them. A lost man on the way to a lost eternity. I wonder just how many people in that early New Testament church believed that such a terrible persecutor as Saul of Tarsus, if such a one could ever be saved. I wonder if any of the believers took time to pray, not against Saul of Tarsus, but to pray for him, that he might be converted and see the error of his ways. Did they look upon him perhaps as one beyond their reach, a hopeless case, one too hard in his sin, too far gone, that there was never any hope of him coming to faith in Christ? I suspect that there were perhaps many that looked upon Saul of Tarsus as being beyond the reach of salvation. They saw him as a man to be feared, but not as a man to be loved and prayed for and reached with the gospel. I suspect that many have a long time ago given up on this man Saul. And so if his story teaches us anything, it reminds us that there is hope, even for those that seem to be so hardened in their sins and opposed to the gospel, that there's hope even for them also. And so we take encouragement from that, that if God could save such a one as Saul of Tarsus, then there's hope for our loved ones, there's hope for our friends, there's hope for our co-workers, there's hope for our neighbours, those people perhaps that you've been praying for many years, and they seem to be getting harder for the gospel rather than softer towards. There's hope for them. And I trust that we will find in this story encouragement to keep on praying and keep on witnessing and not allow discouragement to silence us in our desire to see them saved. That these hopeless cases might be won by the Lord, and that He might have all the glory and the honour. So we want to look at the life of Saul, such as it was before his conversion. We're told in the opening verses that he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, that he desired letters, that if he found any of this way, that he might bring them, male or female, bound to Jerusalem. Saul really has some problems in his life. Problems that appear to make him seem to be hopelessly lost in the eyes of most Christians. He was a very self-righteous man, very religious man. Elsewhere in the scriptures, he details some of his religious achievements. He said, if any man think that he hath anything whereof, that he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That was his testimony. Blameless. He was confident in his religion. As far as the law of God was concerned, he felt that he lived a clean and virtuous life. Blameless. Free from fault or defect. As much as was humanly possible, Saul of Tarsus sought to keep the law of God. He loved the law of God. He studied it. He obeyed it. He sought to live it out in his life. And if you were to take and examine the life of Saul of Tarsus, to try and find some fault in him concerning God's law, Saul was convinced you would find nothing. His problem, however, with the law is in the fact that he's trusting in his obedience to that law to save his soul. That somehow keeping the law of God to the best of his ability would gain him favour with God, that God would accept him on that basis, grant him salvation, because he had earned it. He deserved it. The problem with this thinking is this: it's wrong. It's simple as that. And yet there are many today that have the same notion. In fact, every other religion apart from Bible Christianity has the same faulty thinking and logic behind it. That if you do this, this, and this, and keep these commands, and do these things, and keep up your good works, you will be saved. But the Bible knows nothing of such thinking. In fact, it teaches the opposite. That it's by grace through faith that we're saved, and not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible warns us again and again, it's not by the keeping of the law. No, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 3 and verse 20. Or as Paul writes to Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Ghost. If anyone had hope of heaven on the basis of their good works, it would have been Saul of Tarsus. And yet the Bible reminds us that whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You see, no matter how hard we try, we are always guilty of coming short of God's perfect standard. God demands perfection. Absolute perfection. The committing of one sin, the falling short in one area, is enough to render all of those other good things we've done useless. And our world is filled with self-righteous people trying to get to heaven on the basis of their good works, of keeping certain commands and rules. But it's never going to be enough. Saul thought himself to be a self-righteous man. And yet we're told that there are certain faults concerning him. He's still a lost soul needing salvation. If we were to point out one commandment that he was guilty of breaking, we would point to the sixth: thou shalt not kill. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, we find these words: thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. I am the Lord. And Saul of Tarsus, who thought he was right with God and was trusting in his own self-righteousness, in his outward obedience to the law of God, he didn't consider that outward obedience meant that he was to love as God loved. Love thy neighbour as thyself. I am the Lord. Paul was complicit in the death of believers. His hands were not clean, no matter how much he thought he was. And all of his religion and righteousness brought about a resentment in his life. You see, he had heard the message of these Christians, and he had rejected it. He had heard the gospel, and he wanted no part of it. He had heard of those that were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he refused to join them. In fact, he became enraged against those who did believe. And in his heart, this sin brought about a terrible cruelty against those early believers. He hated them. He wanted them to be eradicated altogether. They were vermin that needed to be put down. And the reason that he hated them was because they were following Jesus of Nazareth, a man who had claimed to be the Son of God, the Messiah, the only way of salvation. And Paul had rejected that. He rejected the claims of the news, the gospel that they preached, because they claimed that in his death the Lord Jesus that he had died for the sins of his people, and that he had risen again for their justification. And because Saul of Tarsus hated Jesus Christ and hated the message that he preached and those who followed after him, he cried and sought to destroy and censor the name of Jesus. He sought to halt the preaching of the gospel. He brought all that he could into bondage, then to prison. We don't have time this afternoon, but if you were to look through the scriptures in Acts chapter 7, we find him being complicit in the death of Stephen. Indeed, in the verse 58 of that chapter, they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And whether Saul actually lifted a stone or threw it himself doesn't matter. He was complicit in the death of Stephen. He stood watching as that man died in faith in Jesus Christ. In chapter 8, in verse 1, we read that Saul was consenting unto his death. That's Stephen's death. In verse 3 of the same chapter, that he made havoc in the church. In other words, he sought to ruin and destroy and devastate. He entered into private dwellings, into every house, and healing men and women, committed them to prison. Healing means to drag. He resorted to violence to accomplish his purpose. Dragged men and women from their homes and into prison. And their crime? They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 9, we find in verse 1 that he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter. He's justifying murder. He has obtained warrants for their arrest. And he's doing everything that he could to oppose the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 26, Paul again testifies of God's saving power. He says, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I was witness number one for the prosecution. He says in the next verse, I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Here's a man that is feared by the early church. Feared by them. The very mention of his name would have caused a cold sweat and terror. He hated the church. He sought to destroy it. No doubt they looked upon him as one who was beyond redemption. But is that the case? Is such a one as Saul of Tarsus, is he beyond all hope? Well, we're told that as he journeyed and he came near Damascus, that suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. You see, for all of the problems in Saul's life, do not discount the power of God. And while he is deaf to the pleas of those that he is persecuting, and he has shut off his attention to the gospel that they preached, and he's blind to the truth that is staring him right in the face, while man could not reach through to Saul of Tarsus, God knows exactly where to find them and what to do with them. And God is about to intervene in his life and change it forever. He's heading for the city of Damascus. He has warrants for the arrest of any believers that he finds there. And as he journeys, God confronts him. A bright light shining upon him from heaven. He's thrown from his mount, and as he lies upon the ground, the Lord speaks to Saul of Tarsus. He confronts him about his persecution of God's people. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you persecuting me, Saul? This attack upon my people is an attack upon me. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And then in that instant, Saul's life is turned upside down. The Christ that he professed to hate, the very one that he has denied, the one whom he seeks to attack, is now speaking to him and confronting him about his sins. No one thought that Saul could be saved. No one thought that Saul could be reached with the gospel. But God will do that which is impossible. He can touch the lives of anyone, anywhere, at any time. He is able to awaken the deadened heart and bring it in saving power unto himself. So keep praying. Keep praying for that loved one. Keep talking to your friends about the Lord. And when you least expect, may God be pleased to turn on the light that they might be saved. God convicted this man. Notice what he says. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The prick refers to the ox goad. The ox goad was simply a long stick, usually with an iron point on the end, and with it a man would drive his team of oxen and spur them along, and when they refused to obey or to move, he would give them a prod. Well, the Lord is saying that Paul, or Saul, like a headstrong ox, that he was a stubborn man. He turned a deaf ear to the gospel. He refused to listen to the cries for mercy from the Christians that he persecuted. He had closed himself off to the truth of Jesus Christ, deliberately, willingly, ignoring all of the facts concerning the Savior. Yet, each and every time that he did that, the Savior said it was hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Even as he turned himself away from God, every time that he consented to the death of a believer, every time he hauled someone from their home and put them into prison, God pricked his heart. As he drags that father away from his family, as he hears the cry of the wife and children left behind, they were like stakes through his heart. As he witnessed the confession of Stephen, martyred for his faith, as he looks into heaven upon the very face of the Savior he loves, Saul's heart is challenged. He's kicking against the pricks. The pricks of conviction. Oh, he seems to be hard-hearted. He seems to be indifferent. But that's just an outward shell. God is at work in his heart. He's bringing him to the place where he will humble him before his presence. As God speaks from heaven to him, and he's brought low before him, he's brought to a place of humble repentance. Who art thou, Lord? He recognizes that the one who has brought him low is the Lord. Someone said that Saul's salvation is anticlimactic, that when he meets the Lord that he folds like a piece of paper. That's because the Lord has been at work in his heart already. He's been convicting him and challenging him. Now that the Lord is ready to speak to him, Saul is ready to hear. And he believes, and he's instantly converted by the grace of God. Who art thou, Lord? Notice the response to that question. I am Jesus. It's not by accident or without purpose that our Saviour identifies Himself as the I am here. It's all you confess to be a follower of the Lord, a keeper of His law, a diligent student. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Can I encourage you to keep on praying for that hard case in your life that seems so outwardly and openly resistant and hostile to the gospel? May it be the case that inwardly they're feeling the pricks of conviction in their life. May it be that they're even closer to repentance and faith than what you ever realized. Keep praying for them. Continue to lift up their names before the throne of grace. Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. May the Lord use the events of life to bring them closer to Himself. Now that God has saved them, now that the Lord Jesus Christ has been revealed to him as the God of all, is there any proof of his conversion? Is there any evidence to be seen that a change has taken place? I think that there is. I think there's a few things in particular that are worth noticing in this early part of chapter 9. His faith is... His conversion is evidenced by his works. Verse 6 says that he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. The Lord Jesus gives to Saul a command, a very simple command, but we find that he follows it right to the letter. Go into the city and wait. That's what it says. Go into the city and I shall be told thee what thou must do. Told thee there what thou must do. And he was in the city for 3 days. 3 days without any further direction, without any further guidance, without any further message of clarification. But he doesn't move. He has one command to keep and he keeps it. Until God sent a man to teach him and to help him to grow in the things of the Lord, a man by the name of Ananias. But you'll notice that he obeyed the command of God. And he will continue to obey the command of God without wavering until the day he dies. His obedience to the Lord proves that he was saved. It's proven by his works. It's proven also by his words. Verse 20 tells us that straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. And throughout his ministry, Saul, who would later become Paul the Apostle, will use every platform available to him and every opportunity that he has to tell the world about Jesus. He will tell governors, and he will tell kings and captains and soldiers and common men and women about the Lord Jesus Christ, of how he died and rose again to save them. He'll tell them about his love and grace and mercy. Told them everything that he could about the God he came to know through Jesus Christ. He told them verbally. He preached it. And he wrote about it. The very gospel that he once hated became the thing that he loved to talk about the most. The very Lord that he sought to destroy became the Lord that he couldn't talk enough about. His faith is seen in his works, in his words, in his walk. You see, once he was converted to the Lord, he didn't stop living for the Lord. He merely stopped trying to live a clean life to please the Lord in his own efforts. But he continued to live a clean life because he sought to love the Lord with all of his strength. He simply abandoned the sins of self-righteousness and hatred and murder, and he embraces a new life with a love for all men. His life has been transformed. It will never be the same again. See, when God saves someone, he produces a change in their lives. He gives them what John 3 calls a new birth. He makes them, what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, into new creatures, a new creation. What Ezekiel calls a new heart. And they prove that their salvation is genuine by their works and their words and their walk. They want all that they say and do to count for the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said at the beginning, how many people in the early church were praying for the conversion of Saul of Tarsus? I'm sure there were many that were praying that God would take him out of their lives. I remember even bring his life to a swift end so that the persecution might stop. But how many were praying for his salvation? Perhaps you might never know. But he does prove that there are none that are too hard. Even the very chief of sinners, as he later called himself, found that there was mercy with the Lord. So let me encourage you to keep on praying. For that one who weighs heavy upon your heart, yet seems so far from God and so close to the gospel, keep praying. And pray until at last God is pleased to answer that prayer and bring them to faith. Keep bringing them before the Lord. Keep telling them about the Savior. Keep living right before them and giving them no excuse. And may the Lord already be at work in their hearts, confronting them with their sins, convicting them of their waywardness, and may He be pleased to convert them through faith in Jesus Christ. There is hope for hard cases. May the Lord be pleased to save such, even in these days. Maybe you're the hard case. Maybe you're the one that hasn't come to faith in Christ in spite of the prayers that have been offered for you. It's still hard to kick against the pricks. Don't fight against the convicting power of God's Spirit. Come when He calls. Bow low before the Savior. And be converted by Him and unto Him. And the Lord, save these hard cases, we pray. Let's seek God in prayer. Gracious Father, bless Thy word to our hearts this afternoon. Encourage us to pray for those that seem so hardened towards the message of the gospel. We pray for a softening of their hearts, a work done beyond the sight of men. We have asked that Thou would be pleased to draw them unto Thyself. If there should be such in our meeting this afternoon, long prayed for but never yet converted, bring them to Thyself, we pray, and may the glory belong to the Lord. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.